So we straight away turn to Psalm 5, begin our service. So as we have been studying in the Psalms, we continue with Psalm 5. Consider Psalm 5 tonight, and our subject is Observations on Prayer. So this will be part 8 of our series in the Psalms. And this Psalm is ascribed to David. And again, this one, we don't know the circumstance of the Psalm, but what it was, a Psalm of Prayer, in which David expresses many truths, a Psalm of Prayer, which David penned down. And also in this prayer, there are elements that instruct us about prayer, and it is very instructive for us so that we learn them when we come before the Lord to pray. It reminds us of an important element of prayer which we ought to, we have to have in our minds when we come before the Lord. So we also go through and try to bring out some lessons out of it. So verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. So here David pleads with the Lord to attend unto him as he prays, and ask the first part of prayer. He says, my words, my meditation. And this is the same aspect of the same prayer. My words, O Lord, consider my meditation. These are the same aspect of the same prayer. And what we know that every sincere prayer begins with meditation. So here he brings such a thought before the Lord that even before he brings out his word and his thought in his mind, the Lord should consider, and those are the words that comes out to bring the request. So even before that he brings the words out, he is able to think through the matter before he brings it before the Lord. And this instructs us how we begin our prayers before the Lord, that all things are well thought through. Everything we utter with our lips, or even we bring them before the Lord, that we ought to meditate through, to think through. And that is a prayer which is set before the Lord, that we come before Him, and all that we want to utter, we must have a thought about them. We should have the right thoughts and have the right views about them before bringing them before the Lord. And it show us how true prayer, those who pray, beggars before the Lord. And indeed, it's a picture to us how we see the kind of mind we have in coming before the Lord, that we are coming to the great King. He mentioned that God is a great King. God is his King. He said, my King will come to that. But it tells us that people who bring requests before kings and great people, they don't just get up to them and then they say, begin to tell them things. Their requests or matters are really thought through before they bring it before such people. And indeed, we know that even beggars who begs for things, before they request, they know what they are asking for. You see, before they bring, they ask for it, they have really thought of what they are in need of. And it's an instructive thing, part of prayer, to meditate through what we bring before the Lord, to make it something that we have really thought through. And so, so those who pray, and as they call so-called tongues nowadays, how do they meditate before they pray? The things they even say, they are not, they can't understand. So how do they meditate before they pray? You see, that shows how useless that kind of prayers are. But we know true people, people who offer true prayers to the Lord, meditate through before they utter their words. And it's an important part for us, and which helps to bring out our prayers as we want to bring them before the Lord. Verse 2, hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King, and my God, for unto thee will I pray. Hearken. So here David before he has thought of his words, he was bringing before the Lord, and here he is saying his prayer. The Lord should hear his prayer, which is like a cry. His mourning before the Lord, his prayer, and it shows the intensity of his prayer. It's like now his prayer is now intense, and even maybe louder, as the speech of one in distress. See, the picture we have here, another picture of a praying person, is a beggar before the Lord, and he makes his request in the attitude of a beggar. So he says he cries, "Hear, hearken unto the voice of my cry," so that the Lord, he comes before the Lord like a beggar, a distressed person, one in need. And indeed, prayer, whoever prays truly knows that he's a beggar before the Lord, because he has to come in that frame to be accepted. And say that, "Hearken unto the voice of my cry," and this shows how he also desired that God will answer him. Not just that his intent, but that how he desired, the intensity of his desire that God should answer him, that his prayer has turned to a cry. We know that those who mourn or desire things that those who mourn for the things they desire are truly those who really are in need of the things they are asking for. And as children do to their parents, well, they may ask for something and they will continue to ask. At the point they begin to cry. Why do they cry? Because they feel that they need it and that they want the attention of their parents. So, coming before the Lord, and that's how we come before Him. We may not physically cry, but our desire. You see, the desire of those who cry, the desire of those who mourn, is that of intent. And so they desire that, that they will be heard and that they will have answers for their prayer. And again, look at how David pictures himself and his way. So that, hearken unto the voice of my cry. I'm sure we know that believers have boldness before the Lord. We have access before God, because of our dear Savior who has secured for us such an access before Him. But often people misunderstand the boldness that we have. And they see the boldness as merely praying with bold expressions before the Lord, declaring great things, so-called, before the Lord. And yet, they don't realize that there should be a holy tremble before the Lord. This boldness we have before the Lord is not merely in our bold expressions. It just means that we have access before the Lord. But that boldness we have before the Lord should cause us to come with like beggars. This is like how a poor person will have access to maybe a rich person that he seeks a help from. When he has access to the house, what does he do? He doesn't go there to shout and make noise, to request with that kind of noisy expressions or some kind of arrogancy. When he gets to the place, there's kind of a sense of what humility that comes in his mind, and how he should even ask with that kind of a mind of, or to behave as a person in need. So you see, the boldness before the Lord, it's not merely about expression of words. It has to do with access, and that whatever we ask for, the Lord must come with holy tremble. The Lord is a great King. We must come before Him with a holy tremble. And although He has promised to hear us when we pray, and yet we must come before Him in humility. Let's remember what Abraham did when he was pleading for the people of Sodom. And he was before the Lord, and he said that he has taken upon himself to speak before the Lord. He who is just dust and ashes, he has taken upon himself to speak before the Lord. The sense that the fact that God has given him access, it brought that kind of sense of his nothingness. That though God has given me access, but look at me, you see. And that is the similar, sentiment David is putting up across here, that hearken unto the voice of my cry. Though God is my God, yet I am before Him like a child before his parents showing his desire to like a sense of his need, by begging the things he needs for. And we see that the same thing also in Hannah. Remember when Hannah was praying, her prayer turned to what? Eli even thought she was intoxicated. It wasn't so bad, because that sense of holy tremble, that sense of the oneness of God, and also even the sense of having access to God, and also that the intensity of the desire in her heart, you see. Though she was heard of God, but she realized that she needs to ask the thing in the frame of a beggar, you see. So God has given her access to pray to. Yes, she has to come before him as a beggar. God was her father, yet she has to come before him as a beggar. She has to see herself as a beggar. And that's the sense that the frame of mind we come before the Lord when we come to pray. At all times, prayer that we offer before the Lord, our frame of mind and our heart and everything has to be in that posture. We are beggars. When we pray, we are beggars before the Lord. Nobody is so can stand before the Lord with that boldness that people often think they have before the Lord. The boldness, as I've said, is just the access we have. And when we have that access, we come with a sense of beggars, with a kind of attitude of beggars. We come before the Lord. Remember, our dear Savior himself showed us this in his incarnation when he came on earth. He showed us this important element of prayer. In Hebrews 5 and 7, let's see what is said about his prayer. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. The Savior, though he was Almighty God, the Son of God, yet in his flesh, when he pleaded for us, he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears. Why did the Savior do that? That is how prayer ought to be. That sense of the sense that in our human nature, we are nothing before the Almighty God, and should cause us to tremble. So that he, the Son of God, though he is Almighty God, but in the flesh, who was standing in our place, that is how he prayed. He, even the Son of God, just get up and just command God to do something for him. Look at the expressions again. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication, with strong crying and tears unto God. You see, so what David says here, hearken unto the voice of our cry, and I've given that of Abraham and Hannah. The Savior has given us perfect example, so that our prayers should be in the frame of beggars, you see. We don't have any stand before the Lord. Though we know that in the mercy of our dear Savior, we have access to him. But when we have come before him, our frame of mind, and what we should have in our mind when we come to pray, is that we are beggars before the Lord. We have nothing to claim, before him. He only will answer us because of his mercy. He only will answer because of the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Without that, we have nothing to claim before him. So our sense of, when we come before the Lord in prayer, the first thing we should remember is that we are beggars. Our dear Savior has taught us. He offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. In his humanity, that was it. And that is how we are. And that is how we come before the Lord. We come in that frame where that holy tremble before the Lord. That all. So that our words are even checked in that matter. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. He says, my King. And this is also an important thing to note. David, we know that he was a king then. David himself was a king. But he acknowledged that he is subject to God. See? That God was his supreme ruler. And again, it reminds us that before the Lord, all are beggars. Whatever state and stand we are, whatever dignity we have in the world, before God, all are beggars. The poor, the rich, the wise, and the fool, all must submit to him. All must come to him in the same frame. So you see, prayer shows us how before God, nobody is greater. You See, because all must come in the same message which Christ has preached for us. All must come in the depend on the Savior and what He has done. Nobody has anything. I mean, the Bible, I mean, the Psalms, it tells us that our good deeds doesn't go to God. Doesn't benefit Him, that's how to say. It benefits those, I mean, who are other creatures like ourselves. You see, so whatever we have done, you know, people have idea that, well, when they do good and other things, they have a, I mean, that God, I mean, they have something to claim from. It is true, God has promised to bless or to reward those who do good. I mean, He has promised that, but it is His own mercy to do that. We whoever has done any good has nothing to claim before the Lord. He has no claim on him. My king, again, it shows David's obedience to God's law, not only his subject, because we know there are many, all human beings are subject of God, but we know not all of them are obedient to Him. You see, God is the king of all creation, but how many of us realize that He is our king? Not many. But David recognized God not only as his king, that as He is the subject of Him, but then his obedience to His law. My king, that He is not His rebellious subject, that He is the one who has submitted to His law, and that he abides by that. And also, say my king, he has that mind that since God is my king, then I am sure of His protection in times of trouble. Because why? I'm His subject. I'll be obedient to Him, and then God as my king will protect and come to my aid in times of trouble. So my king has all this implication in it. First, we are subject to God if we call Him a king. And I said, God is a king of all, but how many realize that He's a king of all? Except those who are really His, who can claim, who can really recognize Him as their king. Many don't care about this God, but David says He's my king, and that He's the one that I obey. His law is my standard of life. He is the one directing me, and so that I can call on Him in time of trouble to help me. I'm sure of His protection. So He's my king. And I'm sure we know that many pray to God in times of trouble to help them, to deliver them, but in life they don't want to be controlled by His will. Many even pray and say, God is king, the Lord of laws, and whatever, and yet they don't care that the Lord, the will of the Lord controls their life. So, and such prayers are prayers of hypocrites. How can you say God is your king and yet you don't care about His will? And the prayers of such people who may claim, well, God is king and yet they don't submit to His will, is like the strange incense offered by Nadab and Abihu. Nadab and Abihu were sons of Aaron, and they were part of the priesthood. They were his servants. You see, but what did they do? They offered strange incense. And the incense pictures prayer. In the gospel sense, it's a picture of prayer in the gospel times, so that these people who may claim to come to pray to God and yet they are not willing to submit to His will, they are like this offering strange incense before. Their prayers are like strange incense. Their prayer doesn't really please God. What they say before Him doesn't please Him. God will never be pleased with those who rebel against Him and yet come and offer anything worse before Him. So that David saying, my king, he meant it, and that, you know, he recognized God as his king, one whom under whom he is submitted to, and that one whose law directs his life, and that he serves Him, and that He is the one who protects him. And again, as I mentioned, Nadab and Abihu, they were part of the priests who were, constituted to serve in the tabernacle. But the first, period, they offered strange incense. Before, they didn't care about all the destruction the Lord has given them. They just wanted to offer something they want to. But no, the Lord will demand that those who will be His people, who will come to Him, will have to submit to Him in life, so that His law will control their life. The Lord Himself reminds us about this, about how we come before Him, and that not only what we come to say, but indeed our heart and life should be that which is submitted to His will. We should be those who are spiritually contrite and poor before Him, who are ever seeking to Him to uphold us, and that we obey His will. In Isaiah 66 verse 2, "For all those things have my hand made," that's what the Lord says, "and all those things have been," said the Lord, "but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." The one who obeys my will. That's all that it is. That in the verse 1, the Lord spoke of what he has done. But said, this is what he looks for. And I mean, he speaks about, I mean, what house can they build for him to live in? And what can they do for him? I mean, he's not looking at what people think they can do for him, but he's looking at their humility before him. So he said that, "For all those things have my hand made, and all those things have been," said the Lord, "but to this man, to this person, will I look? Will I look when he calls upon me? Will I look and listen to him when he prays to me? To him that is poor and of a contrite spirit," the one who is humbled. And to submit and to be humble before God, means to submit to His will. His law is your standard of life. "And trembleth at my word." Who is moved when he hears the truth of my word that he has to live by? He's willing to submit himself to. So you see, God Himself has set before us those whom He takes as His people, whom He will answer their prayer, and they are those who sincerely see Him as their King. Those who will tremble before His word. And again, if He said, "Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God," He also said the Lord was His God. This also is not a mere word. I mean, people can say the Lord is my God and all that, but this implies that He serves and worships God alone. That God alone is His God. That God was not merely His creator. You know, God is the creator of all, I mean, all things, and everything, I mean, must relate to Him as the Creator. He's the God of all. But David claiming, I mean, saying that God is His God means that God is the God of His salvation. God is the one who has chosen Him to be one of His people out of His mercy. You see, so that God is His covenant God. You know how God chose the people of Israel? You see that out of the whole people in the world, I have chosen you to be my people. And that I have given you my promises to keep and protect you. And these are my laws and everything for you, and my worship and everything for you to listen and to obey and do. So David, have this in mind. David, God is the God of David because God has chosen him to be one of His people. And this is out of God's own mercy. David, God choosing David to be His was not that David was any good person, as we know. God Himself chose him to be His out of His own mercy. And this reminds us of the relationship which God has with all people. That He chooses to be His people. God, the God of all believers in Christ, all those that Christ have saved, God is their God. Because through the atoning sacrifice of Christ, He has reconciled all believers to Him. So that if anyone is saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, God is His God, like David is claiming here. So coming to Him in prayer, we come to the God who has saved us. We don't just come to the God as our creator, but we come to Him that as God that we serve and that we worship. He's the God alone, and that He's the one that we will give our heart and life and everything to. You see, so saying that God is my God, it shouldn't be just that. It should be that we are willing to own Him as our God, that He is the one that we worship and we serve. In the law we are told that we should give our heart and minds and our strength, everything to Him. God demands everything. And if God is our God, we will be those who have submitted all these powers to Him, our minds and our hearts and our strength and everything. And let's also remember that as sinful creatures, we can never, God will have nothing to do with us except through the mercies of the Lord Jesus Christ, except through the sacrifice of our dear Savior alone, because who can take away our sin? It's only the atoning sacrifice of Christ that can take away our sin. And that if any can have relationship with God, it must be through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him alone that we can have any relationship with God, and that we can claim that God is our God. Many claim that God is their God merely because God is the Creator, which is true. But to have Him as our God, where we see that He, all His perfect attributes is for us, so that we can call on Him in time of need, and that we are sure that He will hear us, we should be told that He has really brought to Himself through the mercy of our dear Savior. Because all that we ask Him for, He gives us because of our dear Savior, not because of anything we have in ourselves. So, said, for unto thee will I pray. And again, David has no other God. Others may have other God to pray to, but he says that God alone is his God, and unto Him he will pray to, that He will direct his prayer to Him alone. So, it's a privilege to have God as our God. It's a great privilege when we come to prayer, and that if we are people who have really been brought reconciled to God, it's a privilege to say that God is our God. The Almighty God of creation is our God, and that all His perfect attributes is for us. And that God, who has promised to hear us, is willing to hear our prayers, though feeble as we are, and insignificant in our own eyes as we are, yet God, the Almighty God, is our God. And to know that God is my God is a great thing, and that I'm certain that He's my God because of our dear Savior, who has reconciled me to Him. And without that ground, nobody can claim anything in a relationship with God. So, believers have a sure ground to ask the Lord to help us when we come and pour our heart before Him, knowing that He's our God and that He will hear us. Verse 3. My voice shall thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. So David said that he has resolved to pray to the Lord, because he has said the Lord is his God, and that is the one he looks up to each and every day, the one he will serve. So he said that every morning, early hours, early part of the day, he will bring his prayer. He has resolved to do so. My voice shall thou hear in the morning. Something he has resolved to do each and every day. But one thing that one thing that morning prayers show us is that it shows dependence on the Lord. That to wake up early and to bring our prayer to Him shows our dependence on Him. Why? Because for believers, that is the time to seek for spiritual strength for the battle of the day. For believers, that is the time to seek early in the morning. David says he comes to he will bring his prayer to the Lord early in the morning. All his requests, all his troubles, he will come and pour it before the Lord in the morning. And for us as believers, as I said, it's a time, early in the morning, a time to seek spiritual strength. A time that we come to the Lord to seek His favor for the day. Because as believers, we know we have battle. We have warfare. And that warfare, we don't fight with our own strength. And every true Christian who knows the spiritual warfare of Christians will never undermine morning prayer. Early, my voice shall thou hear in the morning, O Lord, because I cannot face the battle with my own strength. I depend on you, that's what he's saying, and that I must come today to ask for strength and for favor and for mercy for the battle of the day. The spiritual warfare of Christians, so that the Christian wakes up, the believer wakes up in the morning, and the first thing that comes to the mind should be prayer. You see, should be prayer. David resolved to do that, and that should be our resolve also. We must never neglect morning prayer. Yes, we pray throughout the whole day, but morning prayer, because that is where we come for strength and for supplies for the day. Well, I'll give you a quote. Someone said this. Let us then each morning thus draw nigh unto God. We cannot tell what a day may bring forth, but if we greet the morning sun with prayer, we shall see the setting sun with praise. So you see, our prayer in the morning grants us confidence throughout the day, grants us confidence to be able to stand against the temptations that may come upon our way, and that we are sure that the Lord is with us, because we have sought His face and we have asked Him to be with us. I say that, and David says, and we'll look up. And here, this is an expression of one who is awaiting for answers to his prayer. And he will look up. And David, because he has said the Lord is his God, and that he will pray to him alone, and that he knows that the Lord answers prayer, so he believed that the Lord will respond to him. This is one aspect of prayer, that when we pray, the Lord has promised to answer us. So that, like David here, David, we do not just present our prayers before the Lord early, but after we have prayed, we watch out for answers to what we have prayed for. You see, there's one thing to pray, and there's another thing to expect answers. And who will not expect answers who has prayed genuinely? Many don't. Many pray and they just remember the thing they have prayed for. Because the very thing they came to ask the Lord for, they don't care about. They are not serious about it. But David says he will bring his prayers in the morning, and then he will look up, he will wait, and see that during the day the Lord will answer him. And indeed, if our prayers are in accordance with God's will, and we know that God will answer, we expect the answers during the day. We expect that the Lord will come, and that He will answer us, and that the Lord will grant us our prayers. And again, this will remind us that prayers that are not according to God's will, it will be difficult for us to expect answers. How are we sure the Lord will answer us? You see, but David says he will look up because he knows he has prayed according to God's will. He knows that he has not brought prayers as, you know, he meditated through the prayer, and he thought it was the prayer that was in accordance with God's will, and he was sure that God will answer him. So he said, I will wait for the answers of the prayers which I have offered before the Lord. See, and that this tells us again that selfish prayers, it will be difficult for those who offer selfish prayers to wait and expect answers from the Lord. And to look up for answers to prayer is also a sign of faith. It's a sign of faith. And one aspect of prayer is to have this faith. So we are told that he that comes to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So that when I have offered prayers to him, I should be the one who tries that the Lord will answer me. See, looking up for answers, it means that the prayers I offered were not really prayers of faith. I was not even trusting that the Lord will answer me, and that I'm not expecting that the Lord will come and support me. And probably those who may pray that way, they have other things they have put their eyes on. But let's remember, David said, God is his God alone, and to him that he will pray to. David says he doesn't have anywhere to turn to, and that is true. The attitude of true believers, they pray to God alone and expect their answers from him, because they have no other place to turn to. They wouldn't want to trust in their own wisdom. They wouldn't want to trust in their own devices. So they will look up to him. They will expect answers from him alone. And though we expect answers from him, because God has promise to answer us. Yes, let's also remember that God is not anyone's debtor. You see, God's promise to answer us doesn't make him a debtor to us. Though we may pray according to his will, yet his answers is according to his own will and his own time to answer us. So, oftentimes people may pray indeed according to God's will, but the answer may delay. That doesn't mean that God has not heard. God has his time. God has when he will answer according to his will. Yes, we may pray according to His will, but maybe our expectation at a particular time may not be proper. The Lord will not answer us. So, looking up also tells us that we should continue to look up. If we have prayed according to His will, by and by the Lord Himself in His own time will answer us, and then our prayers will be answered. So, we expect the Lord to answer us, but He's not our debtor. You know, sometimes we make a request to people because probably they have to do something for us, but God is no one's debtor. It is He alone who has promised to answer us, but we cannot claim or try to set time that He should answer us. That's the problem of many. Many pray, they pray, yet they are troubled. Why? Because they have set their own time the Lord should answer them, and they have given in their own mind, they have devise how God should answer them. And so their time of prayer, as they have set the time to pray, and they have set the time to get the answers. No, if anyone look up to God for that, in such sense to that, he is looking up to the Lord to answer him in that frame of mind, he will be wrong. Could the Lord have to answer us, though in accordance to His will, but in His own time? You see? So we look up, we pray, we look up for answers, but God has never told anyone when the answers will come. But we are sure that God will answer exactly when the need is actually needed. So we put that in our mind that we have to pray, and we have to wait for answers and look for answers, and look for the Lord to answer us, to wait upon Him. And yet, we must put in our mind that though we pray according to His will, He's not bound to answer us in how and in the manner we want it. So we leave it in His hand. And David's word here tells us, it also implies a kind of waiting, a kind of, even if the delay comes, I'll still look up, because I have nowhere to turn. I'll still look up. As a child and his parents, well, only his parents can give the things he or she is, asking for. If they don't give him or her, where does he tend to? He still wait. And that is the expectation of those who pray in faith and truly are waiting upon the Lord. Verse 4, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall ever dwell with thee. Here David declares one attribute of God here. He's not just declaring, he's appealing to that attribute. And that is the attribute of God's holiness. It is God's holiness that makes us to see He has no pleasure in sin, pleasure in those with wickedness, neither would He any evil dwell with Him. It is His holiness. And he appeals to the holiness of God as the reason why he knew that God will answer him. Because for him, and he appeals to him, that God, whose will has been obeyed, probably David in that condition has obeyed the will of God, and he knows that when God's will is obeyed, God is right and righteous, that he will definitely act in accordance to his will. So he appeals to the the holiness of God, that God will definitely answer him. For God, whose will he has obeyed, for the very thing he prayed for, is the will of God. So he knows that God, who is holy, will act accordingly. God will not promise to answer people according to his will, and yet will not do. God will not do that. He's the holy God, and he has no pleasure in wickedness. He doesn't associate with sinners, neither will he himself do anything that has sin about it. So that as David has depended on him to pray, to ask for things, and he's looking up to him for, he knows that this is the holy God that he has prayed to, and God will answer. And also, he speaks also of David himself, that his very character was in accordance to that of God. Because God is a holy God, and I know God will act accordingly.
so that me or I who have come to offer my prayers to should be the person who have delighted in holiness. You see, so he's conscious of the God's holiness, and it tells us that he will be conscious in himself about how his life also must be in accordance to God's holiness. So it tells something about David himself. He cannot appeal to God's holiness if he never delights in holiness. So it tells us of David's character. Let me add the other verses, and then I will bring out the other matters out of it. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest the workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak lazy. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. And here, he's stating that God does not only just hate sin, but he actually punishes sinners. And again, he tells us God's justice and holiness is connected all the time. God, unlike us, we may hate sin, but we cannot punish sin. But God hates and punishes sin and punishes sinners. He hates sin and punishes sinners. So David connects these things together, that thou shalt destroy them that speak lazy. The Lord abhor the bloody and the deceitful man. And here in connection with verse 4, where he said that God has no pleasure in wickedness, he has no pleasure in sin. And then God, who has no pleasure in sin, God, he also punishes sinners. And that, as I said, God, David appealing to God's holiness and again connecting to his justice tells us that what he has brought before the Lord, he knows that it is according to his will, and that he himself has, as Psalm 16 tells us, that he does not abhor any iniquity in his own life or in his own heart, that his heart, according to his own conscience, so clear before the Lord. Who can claim to God's holiness whose hands is not clean? It will be hypocritical. But we know David here is offering a sincere prayer, so that appealing to God's holiness is someone who has delighted in the holy life and lived not like those who are living in rebellion against God. And also this reminds us that the Lord will hear prayers of those alone who have been cleansed from their sins. David is saying that God has nothing to do with sinners. So that if people come before him who are who are those in the absence, God will not hear them. That's the picture here. God will not accept the prayers of sinners. This is what he's trying to say. And we know that even true Christians, God will accept our prayer because our sins are cleansed by the blood of our dear Savior. You see, that's all our only hope. Else our prayers also will not be heard, because we also who have been seen as sinners like any other. But then because our Savior has cleansed us from our sins, the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us, we can come before him. But David himself is not pure in himself, but he counts on the mercy of God that really forgives him of his sins. And by this he comes before him to declare God's righteousness. So we see that our prayers will be heard, and we can come in the frame of David came before God because of our dear Savior who has cleansed us. His blood has cleansed us from all sins. So we can come before God knowing that God will hear us. And also, if the Lord has cleansed us, then we should be those that we have designed to live a holy life before we come before the Lord. And that this instructs us that as Christians, if we are not, our sins in us are not mortified, our prayers will be hindered. You know, in the Epistle of Paul, we say, mortify. And you mention the sins which you mortify. Because even Christ has cleansed us from sins, if our indwelling sins, certain sins are not mortified, our prayers will be hindered. God is the Holy God. The same attitude he shows against sinners entirely, the same attitude he shows against every sin. Though the sins of believers, he has nothing against us because of our dear Savior. And yet, if we are not living in a state where our sins are being mortified, then what is it to be mortified? We are fight those who are ever living to fight against our sins, weakening our indwelling desires, our besetting sins, and our remaining sins. Our prayers will be hindered. We know that believers still have our sins with us. We have our sins, our sinful hearts with us. Though we are cleansed, the power is reduced, yet the desire to sin is still there. Our sins have been taken away, but the desire to sin is still there. Malice, pride, selfishness, unkindness, hatred, bitterness, envy, lust, they are still there, though their power has been reduced, and that believers have been given power to overcome them, and we have been cleansed from them, yet the desire after these things are there. So, each and every day we go through life, we may, if we are not those who are ever mortifying, trying to suppress these sinful desires of our heart by the strength of the Spirit, we may go throughout the day with our lives being tainted with this kind of attitude in our life. But then we should remember that as the Lord has no pleasure in wickedness, if our daily commission of sins are not repented of, confessed and repented of, our prayers will be hindered. Because the same attitude God shows against sin is that the same both in believers and unbelievers. But for us, as I said, we have been cleansed. God has nothing against us, so that we have that free access. But yet, if we are living in unconfessions, our prayers will be hindered. Because God has hatred for any sin. God has hatred for any sin. And that if we have unconfessed sins and we have not repented of our known sins, our prayers will be hindered. It doesn't matter how many words and how many words we may express ourselves before the Lord, our sins will be hindered. Because this, our God is a holy God. He has no pleasure in wickedness, and he also, evil cannot dwell with him. He's the God of holiness, the thrice holy God, as we say. In Psalm 29, verse 2, look at how we are called to come to worship him. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Our prayer is part of our worship. And all that we offer before the Lord, we should be in the beauty of holiness, in the appearance, in the atmosphere of holiness. And not just the physical, in our heart. You see, because, I mean, physically, that's not. Our heart should be pure. And a pure heart, the heart that has confessed all sins and has repented all sins and is resting and all his hope in the Lord Jesus Christ for cleansing, and who is looking up to him, that through his mercy God will cleanse and accept him. And that is what it is, that worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So I am coming before the Lord to pray. In what frame of heart should I come? I should come as a person who in my own heart I know that I'm not harboring any sin in my life or my heart. And as some in the psalm tells us that if there's any iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Not, I mean, any grace, even heart sins, you see. It's not that even I've committed. It's not that if I regard iniquity in my heart, not that I have committed even quote unquote sins that to me, but iniquity in my heart, be pride. As I mentioned, it could be selfishness, unkindness, be greed, it could be bitterness, and all sorts of sins. If it is not cleared, coming before the Lord will not hear us. See, so there are often our prayers are hindered because of us. We are the cause why our prayers may not be answered. Because probably we have prayed according to God's will, but our heart is not right. See? And that if we expect answers to our prayers, we must always examine our heart. I am bringing my request before him. Yes, it is a need and it is a sacrifice I am to bring before the Lord. But what is my heart before him? Am I someone whose heart is pure before the Lord? Have I really lived according to his will? And even the path that I've seen that I have not done, have I come to him to be cleansed that he will receive me again? Okay. So that is another thing of prayer that we have to look at. Let's also remember that our privileges through Christ will not be enjoyed if we are not progressing in sanctification. If we are not progressing in sanctification, which is connected to also keeping our sin out of our heart, sin out of our life, you see, because you know that one of the things that prayer is a refuge for God's people. You know that when all troubles of life are so for a believer, where does he tend to? He has nothing but to pray. And now the refuge that I have to find shelter in, now because of my unconfessions, because of probably some carelessness about my sins, God will not hear me. So where will I get that shelter from? The unbeliever may use other false means to get his way through the problem, the thing he may be asking for. But what about me as a believer? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And yet prayer is a refuge for me. I, through prayer, will run to God for help, to help in time of need. And yet here am I, sin have taken a portion of my heart, and I have not confessed them, I have not repented of them. The Lord will not hear me. So David mentioned God's character about holiness, reminds us of all these things, that God is holy. Anytime we come and appear before Him, it should always be in our mind that we should examine ourselves, that we come to appear before a God that has no pleasure in wickedness. He has no pleasure in those who love sin and who will continue in sin. Neither shall he ever dwell with thee. Nothing, no sin will dwell with him. And so that our sinfulness, God will not be pleased with us, you see. It's one important aspect of prayer. James himself said that we ask and we ask and we don't receive what we ask amiss. Because we ask in a way that we are careless, and it could be because we have not been confessed our sins. And then we also ask to say that we ask so that we consume it upon our last. We ask wrongly. You see, but like David here, let's really come before the Lord with a right heart, with a right request, meditating through the things we indeed are bringing before the Lord, knowing that we are coming to a God who really answers prayer, and that we also should come with that frame of our beggars, you see, to show how needy we are before Him, how needy we are before Him. And again, finally, let's also remember that obedience, living in obedience, is another aspect of how the Lord, another element that will help us, that our request before the Lord will be answered, because God will not answer those who have lived in rebellion against Him. He only answered those who have lived in obedience to His will. And if we are those who have lived in obedience to His will, then we can pray like David to the Lord in Psalm 141 verse 2. It says, "Let my prayer be set before thee as an incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." You see, in the Old Testament, the incense was a picture of prayer. So that often we are told that when they burn the incense, then they pray also along with it. And what is the psalmist saying here? That let my prayer be set before thee as an incense, that my prayer will be accepted. Incense was a sweet fragrance, and that for my prayer to be accepted as a sweet fragrance before the Lord, I should be the one who has met all these requirements, that I come before Him as a beggar, and I cry to Him, and I come before Him knowing that He's a holy God who has nothing to do with sinners, and that if there's any sin in my heart, I have really repented of all, I have sought for cleansing, and I come to the Lord who indeed expects me to pray according to His will. So I put these things in my mind. Are my prayers according to this? Or, as I said, like those who pray in tongues, and others who also say, yes, am I coming to say something just before the Lord? No. I should be the person who have thought through all these matters. I should be the person who have thought of God's character. I've also considered my own condition before Him, and I've also considered His will, and that my prayers are in accordance to His will. So that I don't just come before Him and say something that I don't even mean them. As I said, David said, God is my king, and if God is my king, I come before Him knowing that as a king, I should be the one who bring a request that's reasonable before him. That isn't telling me something that is the Lord Jesus Christ told the woman of Samaria. God is a spirit. I did that. Must worship him. Must worship in spirit and in truth. You see, so that my prayer, which form part of worship, must be according to truth. You see, it must be according to God's will. That's what it means. According to truth, which himself has revealed in his word. And this is some of the things he has revealed to us about prayer. There are many things. Our time is gone. We cannot continue. Maybe we'll continue next time. But then we see how David desired that the Lord will lead him. It's another aspect of prayer. I will touch on next week that if we come before the Lord, it should be our desire that the Lord himself will also guide us. So that we people who didn't want to live by our own will are those who want to live by his will. So that we are people who are entirely dependent on him. That's the picture of prayer. We are entirely dependent on him. And that shows that our prayers are sincere. So that we want to depend on him and we want him to be our God and our King. May the Lord help us as we think through this. We'll continue next week. I think we can continue the rest of the chapter next week to reflect on the matters of prayer.